Shall we turn to Scripture, beloved? I want to follow a theme tonight to which we may best introduce ourselves in the Roman letter and in the 8th chapter. Where we read that verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, Romans 8:26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So if ever you get in your heart feeling that you ought to pray, and yet you don't know what to pray for, that's all right. That's the Holy Ghost. Thing is, when you don't know what to pray for, just pray. Because prayer isn't words. You understand that? Prayer is not the formulation of ideas. Prayer is the moving and attitude of the Spirit. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. Because most people think that prayer is words and repetitions of phrases, especially well-loved ones, and a proper quotation, an assortment of Bible texts. And then we think we'll get what we want, because we think we're praying God's word, and of course it's nothing of the sort, really. But we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. That's a blessed, blessed place to come to. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. That's a wonderful thing. When you get to this wordlessness, this complete ignorance, feeling that you ought to pray, don't know what to pray about. Wonderful thing, this feeling that we ought, it should be accompanied with a sort of groaning inside. It may be that it's a groaning because you don't know what you think you ought to know. And that's a concentration on yourself, and of course it's going in the wrong direction. Prayer is never a concentration upon or occupation with yourself. Prayer is, again, the movement of my spirit by the Holy Spirit within my spirit. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's a groaning exercise often. And I think this is wonderful, that it's a voice without a word, a noise which is a true utterance in God. And this is that which means so much more than what we're trained up in as prayer. Thank God we are trained in prayer, but after we've been trained in prayer, that is by good mums and dads and Sunday school teachers, we learn as we go on in the Spirit what true prayer is. Praise God. Prayer is really a preoccupation with predestiny. I hope that's not sort of a hard phrase for you to understand, but it is. It's a preoccupation with your predestiny, not just with your destiny, but with your predestiny. And we'll see it this way. All right, eyes on the Scriptures then. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. But I missed out the word and, which is the link with what we've been talking about in the foregoing verse. This happens inside us in verse 26, you see. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. This is what goes on inside God. We don't know. He does know. We don't know what we should pray for, but he knows the mind of the Spirit that's moving us. Our Blessed Father, he knows the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's a big thing, isn't it? Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so that means you won't be preoccupied with things and circumstances, because you know that everything's working together for good. So you won't be over-occupied with circumstances, and you won't be over-concerned with something that's gone wrong, or something here and something there and something of the other, because you know this, do you see? That is as sure, beloved, as sure as the Spirit of God is moving in you and moving your spirit, then you will know that everything's working together for good. Amen. That's why you're brought back to the groanings of the Spirit, because you don't understand your circumstances. You know you don't. Now come on, everybody confess if they know and understand their circumstances. Get up and shout it out on the housetops that you understand, or everything that's working in your circumstances. You don't. If you did, you'd be God, and you ought to come out here and we'll fall down and worship you. But you don't. Nobody does, and don't you be kidded by anybody that they do. Even though they may have gifts of the Spirit called knowledge and wisdom, and I don't know what, you see. You don't know. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You know that all things are working together for good to them that love God. So you don't try and keep anything out of your life at all. Let everything come. You see, that's right. In the will of God. You don't let sin come, of course. That's already been dealt with earlier in Romans. Paul always proceeds logically to a position by the Spirit. But when we're in circumstances, they're all working together for our good. Let them work. Don't try and stop them by praying against them. Foolish people, you're stopping your blessings, because you're trying to run away from a bit of pain or a bit of inconvenience or old lady so-and-so or old Mr. so-and-so. You see? You won't have the blessings of God. You can't be what God wants you to be. You're praying all wrong. You've got to know that all things are working together for good. Now that says all things. All things. All things. All things, I emphasize. That's right. Praise him. This is a wonderful thing. You see, your estimate of what good is wrong, what is good is wrong. That's the trouble. You think this isn't for my good, and so you rush and you try and get a verse of Bible to bolster your opinion up. But the Bible was never written for that. And that's using the word of God deceitfully, as we were thinking about this afternoon. You mustn't do that. Most people are using the Bible for deceitful and wrong ends. They'll justify themselves in it, of course. But it's he who's justified in the sight of God that counts, not in he who's justified in the sight of men, least alone in his own eyes. But least of all in his own. And this is the tremendous thing, that we don't know what good is. Good is something which is revealed to us by the Lord Jesus when he says something like this, when the rich young ruler comes and he falls at his feet and he says, "Good master," and the Lord says, "Now there's none good save one, that is God. Now be careful what you're saying. You're trying to flatter me, or are you telling me I'm God?" You see, he pulled that man up straight away. You can't get by with Jesus Christ on flatteries. You've got to come down onto truth. There's only one good, and that's what? That's God. Amen. And that's a tremendous thing. And He is working, beloved, in our lives. So, it brings us back to the same place, ultimately, that we've got to be in this condition of complete openness, shielding ourselves from nothing, letting the Lord do everything, proving to Him that you just don't trust yourselves or trust your gifts or trust your maturity or trust anything but just God. Open abandonment to Him. Now He requires this, and when you get there, you can go into the uttermost parts. For instance, let me put it this way. It came back to my heart very warmly while I was sitting here. In fact, I wonder whether God would have me more particularly speak about this tonight, but I make a reference to it. Do you remember the great shipwreck, do you, in the Acts of the Apostles? And you know the tremendous storm that happened. And you know that Paul told all that's going to happen. He said, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island, you see? And so they were. And you will remember that that famous chapter of the Acts of the Apostles closes by saying that they arrived all safe to land, you see? And when they were there, they discovered that the island was Melita. You see, they were cast on this island. And I want to show you that salvation is an island in the midst of a raging sea. It's a blessed place, this place of salvation. And there they were. It's not the mainland. Oh, no, no, it's the island. You understand that? In the great sea of God's love, it didn't seem the sea of God's love, but it was. If you read the story carefully, perhaps tomorrow, if the Lord permit, we might deal with it a little more in detail. I don't know. But here's the big thing. They were cast on the island of Melita, and you know what happened. As soon as he gets on the island, all safe, you see, this great apostle, with all the gifts and apostolic abilities, and that, the first thing it does is the devil bites him. That's right. Fastens on his hands, you see. Fastens on his wrist. Bitten by the devil, you see. You see, well, what did he do? Just shook him off. He poisoned the devil. The devil didn't poison him. That's a fact. That's right. See, the devil took on too much when he bit Christ on the cross, if you like. Jesus Christ slew him, as far as we're concerned, so Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 2, dealt with. And all that Paul did was, devil comes, there's nothing in me. You see, that's the position. Shook him off. Glory. Now, this is it, you see. Now, Paul didn't know that was going to happen to him. The circumstances just arose. He said, oh, Lord, you might have prevented me getting bit by a serpent. Lord, keep the snakes away. You see, and he said, yeah. You see, keep the demons off, Lord! You know, panic, thinking it's good praying. You see? Let them come, he said. Fire's the place for them. You see, here's a different attitude to life. I commend it to you, it's healthy. In the things of the Spirit, all things work together for good. And for the first time in his life, the great apostle proved that he had the mastery in his way. That's right. Wonderful shipwreck for Paul, you see. If he'd have prayed against this shipwreck, 14 days and the sun doesn't come and nothing's happening. My, my, my. You see? But he just simply, it just brought him in. That's it. It's the end of the devil, as far as that was concerned. And this is a tremendous thing for us to learn. And few there be that learn it. few there be that learn it. Because we will get fanatically taken up with things that are not our concern. Let's have a prayer meeting. Boom, boom, boom. Storm our way through here, there. See? You shouldn't do that kind of thing. It's all wrong. Learn to walk in the Spirit. And learn to believe what the Bible says. And you won't get so frantic about things. You see? Just learn to believe what God says. All things work together for good to them that love God. See, he wrote it to the Romans, and by, he had to prove it on his journey to them. That's right. He had to prove it on his journey to them. He was going to Rome then. Whatever I say, I shall have to prove, you know. Yeah? What comes out of my mouth, I have to prove. Praise God. It isn't an easy thing to be a preacher, not really. Remember that. In fact, you won't get grasping for it. And God does this thing. Of course, for some of us, he has to take a lot longer. He could go through a bit quick with Paul. Because I suppose he was so obedient. And so right with the Lord, you see. And some of us kick up such tantrums before we've got the napkins off in the spirit sort of thing. And the Lord can't take us on any further. That's the trouble. But let's come back. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed, not to be, I missed the to be out because they're not there in the Greek. In other words, he conformed you in his heart before he predestinated you. Not predestinated you to be conformed. That's given the wrong angle. He predestinated, conformed. When you were predestinated. This is a tremendous thing. To the image of his Son. See? Now, this is what I said, that prayer is preoccupation with predestiny. You see, because we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Don't you think that the way our church prays is the right way? You know, so we have open prayer meetings. No, we don't. I want to tell you, beloved, that it's the way the Spirit prays that is the important thing. Now, I'm not saying the Spirit doesn't pray through your church. What I'm trying to say is don't get into the error of thinking that it's this or it's that. It's a moving as the Spirit moves us in this great exercise, this inward exercise. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What a wonderful thing this is. Now then, beloved, predestination in its widest and its furthest sense for us is that we live on this earth in glory. This is really what I want to come to. I've taken my usual long way to come to it. But the thing is that when we lightly take a thing out of its context, often we miss the whole thing that brings us up to an understanding of what God is really saying. We then, beloved, suffer me to repeat it, have got to come to this place of living in the glory while we're on the earth. Because whom he justified, he glorified. All in the one great sweep. That's a marvellous thing, you see, foreknew us and conformed us there, called us and justified us and glorified us. And this is a tremendous thing. It's all one. It's beautiful to know this. Which means, beloved, that our inward state and outward expression must be glory. Glory. To live in, walk in, talk in, think in terms of glory. Amen. Oh, this is also wonderful. When this really grips the heart. Now I know that there is going to be a future glorification. But let's read a little bit about it from Peter, just to see whether Paul made a mistake. I don't think he did really, but never mind, we'll just see whether Peter thought the same as Paul thought, because probably you will agree with me that these were two greatest or two of the greatest. I think probably John was another one of the great ones of these early apostles. Not that they weren't all great men, but they didn't all write for us so that their works are following them, and they're doing a greater work still. Even though they be dead, they're yet speaking. And this is a wonderful thing. And Peter puts it this way. We are told... where shall we start? Let's look at verse 7 of the first chapter. The last two words. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, 1 Peter 1:8, middle of the verse, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and... you finish there. Full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Can you receive the end of your faith? Yep. What's the end of your faith? The salvation of your soul. But I thought that was the beginning. My soul was saved on 1919, such and such and such and such a day. That's when my soul was saved. Oh, that's when it all began. That was saved from going ultimately to hell. But it's got to be saved hourly, moment by moment, from sin and misery and despair and shame and all the darkness and frustrations. Oh, it's a marvellous thing. This is the salvation of my soul, bringing me back into the primitive state of the one soul of the one true man, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing me back into his soul condition. That's my predestiny. That's the image of God that we read about in Romans chapter 8. Do you see? Firstborn among many brethren, my predestiny is to, what shall I say, be a reproduction of him. Oh, hallelujah. While I'm on the earth, what a marvelous thing this is. Now, beloved, this is the most serious thing that God has ever said to us. You see, we haven't seen him, but we love him. And in whom, though now we don't see it, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. So salvation, beloved, is in glory, the salvation of the soul. That's the thing that I want you to see. Love, joy, glory. Oh, praise God. Love, joy, glory. See, it isn't hell and heaven. It isn't the issues of the ultimate. It's the thing that's in the present. Are you in love, joy, glory now? This is the state into which the soul is saved from its opposites. Hate, misery. What's the opposite to glory? Banality. All right. Of which salvation? Now it's this salvation that the prophets inquired into. In other words, they never had it. Amen. They never had this salvation in Jesus Christ. They never had it. They never knew it. They searched diligently. They prophesied of the grace under you, searching what or what manner of time. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the suffering of Christ and the glory. You see, the sufferings and the glory that should follow. Glory follows sufferings. That's how Peter puts it, moving by the Spirit. And the Spirit was moving in the prophets of old, beloved. They prophesied unto us this grace. And they said, who? What is it? Wouldn't that be a marvelous time? This is what the prophets thought when the Holy Ghost moved their hearts. What manner of time will this be? Oh, hallelujah, called the day of grace. Marvelous time. And, if I may suggest it, they look forward with envious eyes. And yet, I ask you a question. Do you think old Elijah would envy your condition? Or Moses, or David, who was a prophet as well as a king, do you think they would envied your inward spiritual state, the condition of your soul? Say, my word, oh David, I'd exchange my crown and my kingdom to have what that woman's got. What that man said. Do you think he would? I'd gladly not have written the 23rd Psalm or all the rest of them if I could have what that woman said and that man. You see? Searching what? The sufferings of Christ. Oh, beloved, this is what Peter's saying. Those sufferings of Jesus Christ, they bought such glory for you. His agonies purchased such peace and joy for you. What manner of awful black magic then has Satan worked in human hearts and amongst the people of God that they don't see it and don't live in it? What's gone wrong? Oh, you see, it's a wonderful thing to come to this state of glory, the glory that should follow. Amen. The glory that should follow. Amen. Or, let's go again. I don't know who you think wrote the Hebrews letter, but let's have a look at it in Hebrews 2. You may think it was Paul, you may think it was Barnabas, I've heard that suggested. You may think it was somebody else, don't matter, your guess is as good as anybody else, as long as you don't guess that I wrote it, because I didn't. And you may not quite have seen it this way, but I make this suggestion too. In the second chapter of Hebrews, we read that we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. There it is. Well, I've always thought that was when I died. Well, there you are. If you let the devil cheat you out of what you could have now. In bringing many sons to glory. I want to know whether you've been brought to glory. If not, then you need to be. And what's more, I tell you, it can happen to you tonight. That's the great thing. You can be brought to glory. Because I can assure you that's where I've been brought. Now, don't you think I'm the finished article? I'm not. But the great thing about it is this. That it's glory. It's glory, beloved. It's glory. Have you gotten this? You see, lots of people have been brought to forgiveness. Lots of people have been brought to thankfulness. And say, that hear them say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. But how many people do you hear them saying, glory? You ever been brought to glory? Why do people say glory? Now, I know it can be a good old Pentecostal hoary-headed saying. I know all about it. Pentecostalism, we don't want at any price. Jesus didn't die to purchase Pentecostalism for us or any other ism for us. Amen. But blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't many people, beloved, who are in this state of glory, and you've got to be brought to this glory. So that when you say glory, you're expressing the inward condition of your soul before God. And I want to say that you won't bring glory to God unless you are glory. That's the way you are bringing glory to God, because you're glory, you see. If you're misery, then you're bringing misery to God. Understand? It isn't something to say, I declare I will bring glory to God. That's yours, God. See, I brought it from there. That's a lot of nonsense. Ideas are all woolly about this. Ideas are all, well, it sounds good, but people are out of the spirit of the thing. They're in the mere mechanics of the letter. The whole truth of it, beloved, is that we are to be in glory, in glory. Oh, there's a hymn which says it's glory just to walk with him. You see? It's a marvellous thing to bring to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Amen. Now then, beloved, we see then that the scriptures seem to be in complete harmony here. The writers seem to be saying the same kind of things. We'll go another step. This time we'll go back into the letter that we were in this afternoon, 2 Corinthians, and we'll read again. And in the 2 Corinthians, this is what we read. Chapter 3. Now, we'll leave out the first two words of verse 7, because Paul is using it as a polemic or an argument. So we'll miss out the first two words, and we'll start on the third word of verse 7. The ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Amen. It was so glorious that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. If that be so, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? You see? Let's go on. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Paul goes right on down through this third chapter. We're coming back to again in a minute. I haven't left it finally. But just this precious moment, beloved. We're to see then that what the Lord has provided for us is a glorious thing. But its glory, if we're not very careful, can be lost on us. Because we're engrossed in wrong things, wrong thinking, wrong applications, wrong occupations. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, beloved. We're back in Romans 8 and are thinking where we started now. This preoccupation with things don't seem right. Don't believe, for instance, that it's all working together for our good. If I came round now and I ask you to come off scriptural quotation and tell me what you really think in your heart, not what the Bible says, say, and I said to you, do you really believe, my friend, my sister, my brother, that all things in your life are working together for good? What would you say? Don't say very dutifully, well, of course I do, because, see, I believe the Bible and the Bible says so. No, you're being treacherous now. You're coming off the ground. It's none of that pious talk. Do you really believe it in your heart? Really believe it? Oh, think about everything. Think about everything. Don't gloss over things. Working together. Hallelujah. Yeah, wonderful. Now then, beloved, you see, you're able now to pass into glory. That's fundamental. Praise thy name, Lord. Everything's working together for good. Amen. In my life. Praise God. You see, you've got to understand. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 11 he says, we which live are always delivered to death. Oh, my word. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 11. If you're alive, if you're really alive with eternal life, then you're always delivered to death. That's a marvelous thing. That's why some of your circumstances seem simply deadly and breathe death to you and are a real crucifixion to you. And of course, that's right. Hallelujah. You see. You've got to understand this. If that's so, this is so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And this is why, beloved, after years of ministry, or you call it, or years of preaching, or years of witnessing, and years of being a Christian escort, you don't see life working in others, because you haven't got to this place where death works in you. That's why you don't see it. That's why you see conversions and decisions and all sorts of things, but you don't see life working in other people. I tell you, when life works, it's a tremendous thing. See? All right. Let's go on. Let's read all this section now, shall we? I intended to, but we will. You can't improve on the Word of God, can you? We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also like Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There it is, you see. Once something happened in 1919, day by day, here it is. Precious, precious Lord, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. So see, don't keep your eyes on look on all those things. You don't have a look at them at all. While we look, it's a very important where you look. Very important where you look. Of course, what you've got to do is to look in verse 6, you see. That's where you've got to keep your eyes. What it says, it was in verse 6. Look at that now. That's where you've got to keep your eyes all the time. See what it says in verse 6? On the face of Jesus Christ. That's where you've got to keep your eyes. Amen. All right. Don't look at these things and look at that thing. Look at anything else. You see? And so he goes on. And beloved, you must see then that there is an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A weight of glory. The other day I was looking through my Old Testament, I was reading, and I happened to turn up the gifts of the princes at the dedication of the tabernacle of old, and the temple, how they brought this, one prince brought this and brought the other, and it says they brought a silver dish, see, and it tells you the weight of it, doesn't tell you the scroll work on it, doesn't tell you how marvellous it looked, because it could have been marvellously done, it could have been like as thin as a cigarette paper and weighed nothing. It's the weight, not the look that counts, it's the weight. And so the weight's given you, weight so and so. Hey, weight, glory. Treasure, this kind of treasure, beloved, it goes by weight. That's right. Far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. Now, whilst you're in this body on the earth, you can only bear a certain amount of weight. You see. You couldn't bear all the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that you're going to have. You couldn't bear that. But for that, something's got to happen to you. Before you can get there, this has got to happen to you. the Philippian letter. And in the Philippian letter, this is what really must happen to you. In verse 20 of chapter 3, our manner of life, our behavior, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto the body of his glory. You see? Now we've got to have a body that's fashioned like the body of his glory, his glorious body. While we're in the body of humiliation, or the vile body, that is the body that's known sin in it as a principle and being given over to lusts and fleshly living, and is one day going to rot and corrupt away in the grave if the Lord doesn't come. We can't know this great and exceeding and eternal ways. But when we get the body of glory, that's really adapted to the glory. This is why, you see, when people get some tremendous experience like the baptism in the Spirit, oh, they don't know what's happened to them. See, they're overpowered by it. They haven't got a body of glory. You understand that? They haven't got a body that's made, they can't take it. That's what I say. These men are drunk. They're filled with you. You see, they haven't got a body of glory. It's simple when you see it. It's easy as that. You see. If you've got something you can carry, you haven't got much. I want to tell you. A man never got drunk if he could really carry his drink. That's right. You haven't got much if you can carry it. No. You've got to be staggered by it. You've got to be overwhelmed by it. Oh, hallelujah. My, when God met me in this way. Oh. I can't tell you. I can't tell you. Praise the name of the Lord. God begins to bring us into these overweights of glory. You remember the famous woman that wrote a little book called Overweights of Joy. Do you know about her? Amy Wilson Carmichael, your education's been neglected. She wrote a book called Overweights of Joy. That's marvelous. These overweights of glory, when God comes in. Now then, beloved, the Lord is going to bring you unto glory. Glory, 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 glory. And this glory is the glory that excelleth. You see? Now, you remember we read that in 2 Corinthians 4. Put your finger in. We're doing a Bible study tonight. I hope we're not overdoing it. In 2 Corinthians 3, I mean, we read about the glory that excelleth. Verse 10, you see it there? 9 and 10 in 2 Corinthians 3. The ministration of righteousness doth exceeding glory. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Alright. Now we're going to Peter again, and this time into the second letter of Peter. This Bible is a precious book, beloved, isn't it? It's all here. It's all here. 2 Peter 1. This is what we read. Verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Amen. This is where the voice comes. Well, the voice that tells you you're born of God inside comes from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son.
That's right. Comes from the excellent glory. Amen. You see, this great ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. Everything that's gone before. And the basis of all glory in the human soul is righteousness. And if you are not righteous, beloved, you can't have glory, you see. You can get some kind of experience which is like drinking heady wine over the top of a lot of muck inside, if you're not very careful. But true righteousness that's going to excel and exceed everything. So a true glory that's going to exceed and excel everything else has its basis righteousness. You see, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, Moses received the law for righteousness. And when he received the law for righteousness, which became a ministry of condemnation, you see, it's very sharp. And how about this? When you receive the law for righteousness, when you receive the very real truth, this is how it will happen. Let's go back, shall we, into 2 Corinthians 3. Let's read it. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 3. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Glory. When somebody preaches to you, beloved, this great truth, and it's right in their heart, and they preach, it's like the very finger of God coming out and writing in your heart. Amen. Wonderful. And it's, your heart is now rectified where it was wrong. Now no heart can be right until it's been put right by God moving in and writing his basic law for living in the heart. See? Not the Ten Commandments. Praise his wonderful name. Written on the heart. Glory. What a blessed thing this is. Has God ever written by the Spirit in your heart? Not graven in stone, not written with ink and pen, that is, not in the Bible, praise God, it's written here, but that's not it. Don't you think, because you've got a Bible, and you believe the Bible, that's okay. It's got to go beyond that. God didn't say, well, they've got it on two tablets of stone, that's enough. He gave a Bible as well. But you say, well, now they've got a Bible, that's all right. And no, no, it's not. And the heart. In the heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then there's a wonderful thing, this heart ministry. It goes from heart to heart. Eh? Glory. Isn't it a precious thing? Suppose you came here tonight and I gave you all little lumps of stone. Now, God. Little pieces of stone. So I went for bread, I didn't want stone. That's right. But that's not it, beloved. It's this blessed ministration of the Spirit that reaches the heart. And isn't it right, I ask you this question. Doesn't your heart cry out to know the glory of God? Eh? Isn't that what your heart cries out for? Yeah. Well, that's what God's given. Eh? What was it we read? A glimpse of love can sung, I mean, a little earlier. A glimpse of love cannot suffice. My heart for all thy presence cries. Now God knew that we would cry out for all of God. He knew that. So
So he'd made the secret pact, an arrangement in himself that we should have what we cried out for. Simple. Yeah. That's why Jesus came and died, shed his blood. There was an arrangement in God that we should have what we would cry out for. Amen. Now, this is how God's anticipated. You see, he foreknew all right. He knew, glory, he knew I'd cry. Amen. My soul for all thy presence cries. And that cry, I must confess to you, continues as a sort of a basic thing inside. All the time. That's a constant thing that goes on inside me. Whether it goes on all night when I'm asleep, I don't know. Yeah. Everything. To have the glory of God. Amen. And this is it. It's a ministry of heart and spirit, righteousness and glory. Amen. This righteousness has to do with justification. You see, whom he called, there he also justified. Justified means to be made or declared righteous. That's right. Amen. And then glorified. Glory, glory, glory to the name of the Lord. Have you ever been enraptured and glorified all up in God? Inside. Has it ever happened to you? Glory. You see, you've got to be brought to glory. You've got to come to glory. See, well, I've come to forgiveness, or I've come to Christ, or I've come to the prayer meeting, or I've come to this, or I've come to that and the other. These are all good in themselves. But Jesus Christ hasn't thought he's got through with you in any degree till he's brought you to glory. Glory, glory. Have you ever shouted out glory in a meeting? Have you ever done it? Have you ever said glory to God? Have you? Ah, here's a pleasure ahead for you. That's right. Well, do you have to do that? Ugh, no, it's not a matter of having to. That's right. It's a matter of I can't help it. It's got to get to that. Glory is I can't help it. Really? Oh, it's the Lord just flooding the whole of the inward consciousness. God, it's wonderful. It detaches you from everybody else and everybody else's opinion. Whether they be good or evil, whether they say that's it or whether they sneer, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference at all. It's just that you know the Lord. Oh, it's a precious thing, beloved. And you know, God's not got you where he wants you until you can be so his that you're alone in the midst of a church of 100 people in that sense, yet one with them all. It's just him and you. Nobody else counts much in, at this moment. Just you and he. If everybody's like that, think of what would happen in your church if everybody was like that. Just think of it. Amen. Glory to the Lord, you see. These prophets of old, they prophesied of the glory that was going to follow. The glory. Didn't say 2,000 years afterwards. Nay, nay. No, beloved. There can be, and God desires this. He wants to do it in your life. And in mine. He wants to do this. Verse 17 and 18 of that same third chapter It says, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. You see. But we all, with open face, were holding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You see? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now you see, the image of the Lord is in glory then. You understand that? We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Praise the name of the Lord. That's clear, isn't it? As by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Now here's our life then. Paul says in verse 4 in chapter 1, this is our ministry. This is the ministry. And he calls it in verse 4 of that fourth chapter, as I put it before, the gospel of the glory, or the glorious gospel. How many of us are preaching a gospel of the glory? Or are you preaching a gospel of the misery, gospel of the sufferings, a gospel of this or a gospel of that? Amen. Ought not Christ, listen, O fools and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets. See? So on. Says, ought not Christ to have suffered, to have entered into his glory? That's what he said. And their hearts started to burn. Praise God. You got a heart that burns for this, eh? Via the sufferings of Christ into glory. Doesn't your heart burn for this? Praise the name of the Lord. Should do. Well, is it? Why? Because I want to be selfish or something like this? No. Simply beloved, because this is what God has provided for us. See? Listen, you've got to behold the glory of the Lord. Is that right? That clear? Alright. John 17. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's his prayer. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Now it seems to me, beloved, that whom the Father loves, he glorifies. Thou lovedst me, my glory, which thou gavest me. This is right. This is absolutely true, beloved. I can only glorify the Lord as I love him. And because Jesus loves me, he has glorified me. That I in turn may glorify him. Do you understand that? So that in the end, we're told that we are going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. See? That's eternity. The praise of the glory of his grace. This is wonderful. The glory of his grace. The glory of his grace. Now that's got to shine on your face. The glory of his grace. Oh, what works has his grace wrought inside you?
Eh? What has he done for you, beloved?
Hallelujah.
That should shine in your heart as you gaze upon him. Look at him. And then your prayer life is going to be all dealt with. It's going to be all dealt with, beloved. You're walking with the Lord. My predestination, seeing that my destination is glory, then my predestination is glory. That's the glory that I have before the glory. The destination is glory, and pre that I get glory. That's right. As I can bear it, in my mortal flesh, I can't have, as I've already said, the exceeding and eternal weight of it. I can have this glorious foretaste of it in my mortal body, in my soul. I can know this glory. I'm full of glory, Lord. I'm full of. So that when people meet you and are with you and converse with you, they say, and somebody talks to them after and says, yes, they met you, met Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so, yeah, spent the day with him, spent the day with her. What was it like? Oh, it was glorious.
That's right.
It was glorious. Yeah. Glorious. Or did you trot out, you groan to one another, you know, the groanings that can be uttered, that you utter. Not the groanings that the Spirit gives and can't be uttered, you see. We always groan the groanings we can. But, beloved, this isn't the way with God. We're to be in glory all the time. The Lord has prepared this for us, beloved, and as sure as you're glorious within today, God intends you to be more glorious tomorrow, and more glorious tomorrow, and more glorious tomorrow, and more glorious tomorrow. You see, that's the way with God. Now, if this isn't so in your life, it's simply because you're getting preoccupied with other things. The weight of circumstances, or the weight of the job, or the pressures of this, or the pressures of that, something else. And then to be like this, you know, I enjoy pretty good health by the Lord's grace, but some of you know, because I've got to go to America, and I never had a jab in the arm when I was a child. My mother and father spared me that misery by their, I'm very glad they did, because when I had it the other day, and I'm a man in my middle 50s, I thought, what do these poor kids go through when they put this in them? Dear, oh dear, oh dear. But I had a jab in the arm, and I suppose I got cowpox right. I don't suppose anybody ever had it better or worse than I did. I don't know. And I felt terrible. Ooh, dear, oh dear. And so on and so on and so on and so on. But you know what I found inside? That my spirit was singing above it all the time. Above it. My spirit was singing above it. Physically, I could have felt I was going to die. I don't know what it's like to feel you're going to die. Or anything like that. But there it is. I felt pretty grim. I couldn't walk. I couldn't talk. I couldn't do anything. But inside here, there was a great singing and a joy. Inside, no, I suppose you might say, well, of course he knew he wasn't going to die with it, really, and he knew it would only be for a day or two and all that. But never mind. What I'm trying to say is this. I believe, I've never been through every circumstance, so I don't know, so I'm I'm saying what I believe. I believe, beloved, that it is the intention of God that whatever the circumstances, however we may be affected or afflicted, that we should abide in glory in ourselves. That's what I believe. And I believe that this is the wonderful fullness for glory, surely, is nothing else but the radiance of perfect life. That's God. And we should be in this perfection of inwards, of an inward state of God. Moreover, I believe that many people are not in this state of perfection in outward circumstances, and they could come to a far greater condition of physical, mental, and spiritual health than they're in. This is right, that we can be in this wonderful place with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Father, let them behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the world was. Amen. Let them do that. Well, do you? Do you behold his glory? John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. The grace of truth. That's what he says. We beheld his glory. Must have been wonderful to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, mustn't it? And yet, beloved, we can see him much more perfectly in the Spirit. Now all the flesh and the trappings have been taken away. Excuse this word, trappings, used about Jesus, but it's right. He groaned to be out of his body. He groaned to be out of his body. It was a trapping, it was a veil. They hung trappings up in the temple, just a veil. That's right. Sewed it up with nice colours and that. Just a trapping, you see? And that's how Jesus regarded his body. Just as a trapping. All taken away in our glory. And we can behold this glorious Spirit. We can behold him, our Savior. We can behold his perfections and beauties. We don't have to struggle to see a form. We can behold this blessed thing directly in the Spirit, brought by the Holy Ghost to me, right next to me, so that I gaze upon him. Nothing can keep him away. Nothing can prevent it. It isn't possible. The Holy Ghost has come to ensure you a direct gaze onto that spiritual state of Jesus Christ. Behold. Doesn't matter what some beast has been to you, or what some man has done, or some woman has said. Doesn't matter about that. Glory. That's all being taken away. And it's him. That's right. Glory. Don't go looking for figures and forms and things like that. The figuration of it has got to be you. That's right. He's got to be formed in you. Whilst we gaze not at the things that are seen, we don't gaze at things that are seen. Things that are seen, cruel. Things which are not seen. Return, how can you gaze at things that are not seen? There you are. You've got to be born again to see the things that are not seen. That's right. Hallelujah. You see this. And as your heart is taken up here, and as the gaze of your being is concentrated here, this is where a change comes. And we should be saying about one another, he's different than he was a month ago. He's different than he was 12 months ago. You see? She's different. Better. Oh, but they claimed to be baptized in the Spirit 10 years ago.
That's right. So that we should get better and better. More glorious and more glorious.
Isn't that wonderful? While you keep gazing, beloved, keep gazing. Amen. Don't seek to get your mind occupied with other things.
See, doesn't matter how good or how legitimate they may be, don't let them take your mind out. See? Don't buy a television. For that, it may be perfectly all right, but don't buy it. Don't get your time taken up with it. You can't gaze at that and gaze at Jesus too.
That's all there is in it. You say, his television's wicked. Oh, and that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying.
You could buy a nice photograph. See, my wife's had two wonderful photographs sent us today.
But if she's going to sit and gaze at those all day,
she won't see Jesus. That's all, isn't it?
You see? You do see what I mean, don't you? You mustn't keep buying and getting these things, doing this, or do anything like that. See? Don't go filling your mind up with all these other things. They may be perfectly good things. A knitting pattern, for instance. So what I do is knit all day long. You see? Well, there's nothing wrong in knitting the baby a pair of rompers or something like that. It's the right things that often are the enemy of the best. Do you see? There's none good save one's God. So don't say it's a good thing to live. See? It's better than drinking beer. But it's not a good thing. You've got to see that all goodness is in Him. See? Do you believe that? Keep your values right. All right. I'll tell you this. There's no glory in bashing your flesh about, starving yourself, and becoming all monastic in your approach to life. But this is right, that the more you care, keep yourself in this place of just being in the position to gaze upon the Lord, be about His business, listen to Him, keep everything else out, the more you'll be changed in His likeness, glory to glory. See? Lovely. Wonderful. Now may the Lord do it. And I want to ask you this. Have you come to glory yet? Have you yet come there? You may have come to thankfulness. You may drop down by your bedside and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you. Well, you come to thankfulness. That's good. You see. But there's something beyond that. See? Glory. Now, I never knew anybody that really got to glory without being absolutely filled, flooded, overflowed with the Spirit of God. I never knew anyone yet. Not really. There is a state of complete overflow. Amen. And of course, I can see God's ways in doing this. See, He comes and He bang, and He sort of overflows us and breaks down all our reserves, plunges us in the deep end at the start, and then He's done away with a lot of inhibitions right at the first go, you see. Done away. God's ever so sensible. He does things in a wonderful manner. Oh, glory. And when everything's gone between us and God, everything's been banished. Oh, what a
says that where the Lord is, where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. It's just liberty, but we all with open face, holding it in a glass, the glory of the Lord changed into the same image, glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Has the Spirit been so, is he so Lord in your life? Does he so dominate everything that he's just got your gaze now fixed on Jesus, you see? Change you. Glory to glory to glory. Paul says, he said, now we're troubled on every side. We have this, we have that, we have the other. But he thinks, he only just mentions those. He thinks, I'm ever so glad about that, all working together for my good. You see, this is what he thinks. He's not trying to elude anything. He just records it. He just, oh, pray for me, brethren. I'm having a terrible time here. You see, he just mentions it. He has to mention it. And again, to be honest, you see, he has to tell you the truth, let you get the right picture. And, and they're all working. It's a marvellous thing, eh? Tell you what you want to do. Write down a bit of paper. Everything's working together for your good. Then go to sleep like a dog tonight. That's right. That's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. You want to really believe. All this and that and the other. Hallelujah. You won't need any sleeping pills when you've got here. You won't need any drugs or anything like that. You're just sure you're in the glory of God. Amen. Now, if you've never been glorified as the purposes of God are in your life, then you need to let the Lord immerse you into God. You need to let the Lord really baptize the whole of your personality, everything. Baptize you, and carry away your spirit and fill your soul. That's what you need to do. Bring you to glory. Amen. It's often, beloved, that you'll be bursting forth in other tongues and things like that. Well, that's wonderful. Whatever the Lord does, you let him have you. Let him have you. Hand yourself right over. When you really touch his glory, you wish you'd got 1,000 tongues, you see. You won't be, oh, I've got a spirit. You say, oh, Lord, I wish I had 1,000,000 more. If I could make every sound say something perfectly to your praise, your spirit could go singing away. God, rejoicing in him, and away from the tyranny of your own mind. glory. Under the sole dominion of the Spirit of God. Now, this is all very glorious, beloved, but not for effects do you need to move, but in the solid knowledge that you're going off into this great glory of God. Expect it. Go to meet it. Arms wide open. I mean, after all, if you read the story of the prodigal son, I know the father ran. He moved fastest, but the prodigal did crawl, even if he was thin and weak and emaciated and malnutrition. But he did move. He went to meet. Yes, glory. He didn't demand the Father come all the way to the far country for him. He says, Lord, Father. Father comes running. Praise God. You ever see this great picture of the Lord running? Yes.
Wonderful.
Amen. Marvellous. It was on the day of Pentecost when he'd arrived. The Lord, they heard a rushing sound. He'd arrived.
Amen. Filled all of us.
See, rushing it was. You notice it's rushing. That's right. What's what the Bible says?
Blessed.
They say, the only time you read of God being in a hurry is in the prodigal son. They miss Acts 2. Blind when they read that. Rushing. It's amazing what blinkers you can put on when you read the Bible. I used to say that. The only time you ever read of God in a hurry, you see, I've brought up in that context. Just copied the phrases. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now then, beloved, we'll come to glory, shall we? Let's glorify the name of the Lord. Let's be in there. Let's be perfectly open. You let God take hold of you. Take over everything. You know, don't wait for him to drag it out of you. Hand your hand over. Amen. You're on safe ground here. It's called redemption ground. You can't go wrong here. It's absolutely right. It's a place purchased for you by Jesus. It's where all those stand that are that qualify in the sight of God. And you qualify with the qualities of Christ. You understand? Not your own. Amen. So that you can forget all about yourself and what you are, what you haven't been and what you want to be and what you should have done. You can forget all about it. This is the glory of it. This is what's called grace. You see, you forget all about that. This Lord, glory, glory, glory. Open your heart right up. Amen. And, well, all right, let's pray, shall we? In his presence.